Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted to have you on board today as once again we face the issues. We're going to be dealing with a very important subject today, peace in the Middle East. Peace in the Middle East. Most everyone's familiar with the peace accord that's just been signed. What does it mean? What does it connote? Where is it found biblically? Is this the peace treaty that is to be signed in, according to Daniel chapter 9? What do we expect in the future? Will we expect peace and prosperity and plenty for the nation of Israel and no more wars and no more rumors of wars and no more Arab-Islamic invasion of the Israeli territory? Is that what we can expect? What does the Bible say? How should we review the Abraham Accord that's just been signed by two Arab nations? We're talking about today peace in the Middle East. Let me encourage you during the course of this broadcast, we'd love to have your dialogue and discussion, your input, your, as some people call it, your 2 cents worth. That'd be wonderful. The telephone number is 831-0917. 831-0917. Ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, we do so based on Scripture, based on the Word of God, the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. It's Jesus that said in John 8:31-32 to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to seek. It's Jesus in John 14:6 that says, "I am truth." And then he makes a declaratory statement in John 17:17, where Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." It's the truth of the Word of God. Not what we think or say, not some goosebump theology or cotton candy theology or voodoo theology, but theological doctrinal truth found in the Word of God. It was the secularist George Orwell that said many years ago, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. We're living in that very day today, ladies and gentlemen. We need to seek the truth. It goes back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus that made this statement. Faithful Christians, seek the truth. Listen to the truth. Learn the truth. Love the truth. Tell the truth. Live the truth. Defend the truth, even to death. May I suggest that that should be our mantra today, that we're going to seek the truth and listen to the truth, learn the truth and love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and stand, defend the truth. And this is the reason we're having an issue like this today, is because there's some major misunderstanding taking place among Christians as to what this peace treaty means in the total confines of the Word of God. When you look at the total mosaic puzzle, if you will, of the Word of God, what piece of the puzzle is this that we're speaking of with the peace treaty in the Middle East? We need to look at the Word of God and determine what is being done and how we assimilate that in our archives of biblical truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape and lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with the full line of Honda generators. Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff to answer all of your questions about power generation backup equipment for hurricane season. have that same staff that can answer your questions about landscape equipment for the homeowner as well as for the professional. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road, right where the gigantic U.S. flag flies. That flag is on a pole 165 foot high, gigantic flag flowing 24/7. Find the U.S. flag flowing at I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road. The base of that flagpole, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com. ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, since May 15th of 1948, in fact, on that date, something very unusual took place. The nation of Israel was, the Jewish people were reconstituted into a nation. The people of Israel have, since that time, in fact, within hours of being reconstituted, designated as a nation, May 15, 1948, within hours of that, all of the nations around Israel tried to crush that little postage stamp, that little apple of God's eye, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. The Jewish people, ladies and gentlemen, had wandered the face of the globe for over 2,500 years until God intervened and provided for them a homeland that we call Israel today. Israel, ladies and gentlemen, is the only nation on the face of the globe that came back into existence after being in diaspora, that is, separated, fragmented, cast all over the ocean, all over the world, over 2,500 years. It's the only nation that's ever been revived after being out of existence for that length of time. Every president, every administration, over the past 70 years have sought to find peace in the Middle East. But ladies and gentlemen, I call your attention to a text that I want to read a verse or two of it to set the stage. Because in Ezekiel chapter 37, it's the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. It's the prophetic text of Israel becoming a nation. God did that May 15, 1948. In verse 21 and 22 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them to on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be the king over them all. And they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all." Now, that's a very relevant text, ladies and gentlemen. It is relevant in the sense that there's been the push for the past 70 years by most administrations and most presidential leadership. They've sought to find peace in the Middle East by dividing Israel, by dividing it into two nations, an Islamic nation and a Jewish nation, headquartered out of Jerusalem, dividing the city of Jerusalem into two headquarters for the Jewish people and the Islamic people. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just simply give you a little parenthetical footnote to that statement. That shall not happen. It may at some point in future tense seem as though it is going to, or perhaps there is coming a time when there will be some agreement to do so, but it shall not take place. God said so. And if God said it, that settles it as far as I'm concerned. You can whine about it, and you can belabor the fact that the Palestinians, which, by the way, has never been an ethnically known group of people. It's the Arab people. Prior to May 15, 1948, there were just a handful there. They didn't want the land. It was made up of sand and tumbling weeds, and it would not grow anything because God brought to Israel the Jewish people back into that as the homeland. God has blessed them. They are now able to harvest some three or four times a year. Fruit and vegetables, a land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey, as is spoken of in the scripture. But ladies and gentlemen, every president, every administration over the past 70 years have sought to find peace in the Middle East. Every time it would appear that the peace was possible, the Arabs, the so-called Palestinians, would say yes in many occasions and then refuse to come to the table and sign a peace accord. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, Israel has been at war constantly since they became a nation. Within just a matter of hours, as I said earlier, after the nation was formed and after they became a nation, May 15, 1948, there's been war and rumors of wars surrounding the nation of Israel with an attempt to eviscerate, an attempt to totally destroy and wipe out the apple of God's eye, that little postage stamp nation called Israel. God delivered his people, and God shall continue to deliver his people, ladies and gentlemen. There's no question about it. It is replete in the Word of God with what God says in relationship to it being his people. In fact, in Joel chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3, and it's dealing with the days of the Battle of Armageddon, the last of the last days. We'll touch on that briefly. That's not the focus of the broadcast today. But God says, for behold, those days, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Ladies and gentlemen, it's God's people, it's God's heritage, and it's God's land that we're talking about. It's not something that's just a political ploy. It's not something that's just a political toy. It's not something that can be viewed as, well, whatever the people want to do with it. No, no, no. God's already declared it's his people, his heritage, and his land. And he's not going to allow, ladies and gentlemen, it to be trodden underfoot or destroyed. There will come a day, if I can fast forward for you, according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. By the way, chapter 37, 38, and 39 in Ezekiel, wonderful text. 37 is the prophetic text of Israel one day becoming a nation, which was fulfilled May the 15th, 1948. And then there, all of the years in between that you find before you get to Ezekiel 38 and 39, where the five nations, Islamic nations, we'll talk about that further in this broadcast, be led by the leadership in Russia to come against the little apple of God's eye, that postage stamp of land called Israel, and God will crush them, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, as they try to take the nation of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, God divinely intervened in November of 2016. God has historically divinely intervened in the nation of Israel to preserve and to protect, even though God has had to chasten his people, the nation of Israel, over and over. You study the Old Testament, you find God would deliver them from bondage. God would deliver them from the enemy, and they would then follow false gods. They would turn their back on God. God will chasten them again by bringing them into captivity and by some methodology of a king or a leader of a people that was against the nation of Israel. God has done that over and over and over throughout the centuries of time with the nation of Israel, with the people, the Jewish people, I should say. Ladies and gentlemen, but on November 2016, God divinely intervened in the affairs of the United States of America and gave us Donald J. Trump as president of the United States of America, our 45th president. It was the former Secretary of State, John Kerry, who said that Trump will cause war in the Middle East. It was John Kerry that was so staunchly brazen in his statement. In fact, I watched some video footage on Fox News last evening and early this morning repeating his stand and his speaking on that. And here's a flashback, as this article calls it. See experts predicting Trump would destroy the Middle East peace plan. The article goes on to talk about, after the historic peace agreement between Israel, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain, on Tuesday, the Washington Free Beacon decided to look back at the many predictions and media by media and politicians when President Trump recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital in 2018. We'll talk about that in this broadcast, ladies and gentlemen. Further, Secretary of State, former Secretary of State John Kerry, for one, said, quote, "You'd have an explosion in the Middle East, an absolute explosion in the entire region," end quote. Foreign affairs analyst Robin Wright on MSNBC said, quote, "What he has done is thrown a diplomatic bomb into the Middle East peace process," end quote. MSNBC host Joe Scarborough said, "The Trump administration is not interested in history." Quote, "They don't know history. They have not known history." Ladies and gentlemen, that was the razzle-dazzle speeches and harping against President Donald J. Trump as to what he could do and would do. They minusculized any potentiality of the possibility of there being a peace plan developed out of the Trump administration. There was a sense by John Kerry and others that said that the Middle East would never be the same because of President Donald Trump. In fact, it was they said that peace could not be found in the Middle East unless the Arab Palestinians were first brought to the table. Listen very carefully. Let me do a little fast overview of where we're going. The mantra has been for 70 years by every administration, everyone that tried to do peace, have a peace plan for the Middle East. They felt that they had to go hat in hand to the Palestinians, the Arabs, and had to somehow ameliorate their desires, had to pacify them with money and or offers. And the offer historically has been, okay, if you'll come to the table, we'll work out a plan so that we can divide Jerusalem. We'll give you a portion of Jerusalem for your headquarters for the Islamic Arabs, and we will give the Jews a portion of Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, let me announce to you that Jerusalem has been the headquarters, the capital of Israel for 4,000 plus years. Go back at your leisure, time won't allow us to do so, and look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, when it talks about Melchizedek, the one that was the prince of Salem. That was an Old Testament term for Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And as a result, we find that that has historically been viewed as the official capital of the nation of Israel. But ladies and gentlemen, John Kerry's prediction and the prediction of the anti-Trumpers that President Trump could not negotiate a peace treaty were just absolutely off-center with the reality of what he has been able to do. And I just made a little marginal note. Well, it is simply we need to look at what President Trump has done in the Middle East. Let me just give you a little snippet of what the president has done in the Middle East since he took office. President Trump officially designated Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Of course, the Bible has said that, as I said a moment ago, that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, has been for 4,000 years. Because of the modern-day appeasement plans, they decided it would be Tel Aviv rather than calling it Jerusalem so that they would not follow the biblical plan. And that has been, I believe, purposeful from way back. But here's an article that says, President Trump recognizes Jerusalem as Israel's capital and orders the U.S. Embassy to move. This goes back to December of 2017. President Trump on Wednesday, that's in December 2017, formally recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, reversing nearly seven decades of American foreign policy and setting in motion a plan to move the United States Embassy from Tel Aviv to the fiercely contested holy city, Jerusalem. Today, we finally acknowledge the obvious that Jerusalem is, in fact, the capital, President Trump said from the diplomatic reception room of the White House. Quote, this is nothing more or less than a recognition of what is reality. It is also the right thing to do. It's something that has to be done, President Trump stated. The president cast his decision as a break with decades of failed policy on Jerusalem, which the United States, along with virtually every other nation in the world, has declined to recognize as the capital since Israel's founding in 1948. That policy, he said, brought us no closer to lasting peace agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. Quote, it would be folly to assume that repeating the exact same formula would now produce a different or better result, President Trump declared. Recognizing Jerusalem, he added, was a long overdue step to advance the peace process in the Middle East. It's a five-page article, but that goes back to the recapturing what took place in 2017 when President Donald J. Trump designated Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that was the right decision, ladies and gentlemen, as I said, because God has always viewed Jerusalem as being the capital of Israel, and it shall always be, regardless of what the pundits may say. Then secondly, President Trump followed up by that on that by moving the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. In fact, there was a great hoopla, if you recall, on the national television, especially with the Communist Network News and with the liberal left in Washington, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, and the Hair on Fire hysteria group, that whatever Trump does is wrong, whatever Trump does is going to blow up, whatever President Trump does is simply ill-advised. But ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that what President Trump has done has been exactly what is fitting, I believe, and has been as a result of the intervention of God into the hand of man to be carried out in the nation of Israel. The third thing that President Trump did, President Trump recognized the Golan Heights as belonging to Israel. If you go back to biblical geography or any historical geography, and you find the Golan Heights are literally thousands of feet above Jerusalem, and as a result of that, it is a lookout point. It is a strategic point of protection for the nation of Israel, and yet for centuries now, it was viewed as the Golan Heights being in question, especially after May 15, 1948, a question as to who owned, who controlled, who should be the one in control of the Golan Heights. Ladies and gentlemen, President Trump resolved that issue by recognizing it publicly as belonging to the nation of Israel. Then the Israelis have since then called President Trump Cyrus, referring back to King Cyrus. We'll talk about that in a moment. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go with your question or comment, please.
Yes, President Trump has certainly made a lot of innovative moves with Israel, but I don't think he's – I know a lot of people are watching him closely, but I don't think he's the Antichrist. And the accords, peace accords he's made doesn't say anything about 7 years, you know, as it does in Daniel. And there's nothing said about the temple, giving the Jewish people the go-ahead to build a temple. And the Antichrist is from the revived Roman Empire. He's not from America. So I just wanted to throw my two cents in about that.
Absolutely. Well, brother, you're on target. That's where we're headed in this broadcast today, because you'd be surprised how many Christians I've talked with of recent that seem to think that somehow, somewhere, aha, this is what is taking place. There's going to be that seven-year peace treaty. So therefore, President Trump must be the Antichrist. It's got to be. But just as you've said, brother, that is not what this is. As we'll say during the latter portion of this broadcast, what we're watching is the stage being set. What we're watching are the nations coming into an alliance. What we're watching is that fact that we'll have five nations come against the nation of Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which, by the way, will not be the Battle of Armageddon, as some people, some Christians think that it is. It will lead into it, but it shall not be that. But what we're watching take place is simply the setting of the stage, getting the actors in place for what ultimately will be in the hands of the Antichrist. And as we will repeat again, in the latter portion of this broadcast and answering your question, the Antichrist will be an Islamic Sodomite, according to Daniel chapter 11. And in Daniel chapter 11, beginning with about verse 36 and following, you will find he will be the mirror image of Antiochus Epiphanes that will come into the temple and will desecrate the temple, et cetera, et cetera. So, no, this is President Donald J. Trump is not the Antichrist, and this move is simply setting the stage for future moves in the future tense, when there shall be, after the rapture of the church, the man of sin, the lawless one, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation chapter 13 shall step on the scene, and he will negotiate a seven-year peace treaty, and there will be the rebuilding of the temple, where there shall be this one that wants to set himself up as God. So you're exactly right. Thank you so much for your input. And it's worth more than 2 cents, brother, but thank you for calling. God bless you and have a wonderful day. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about what God has allowed President Donald J. Trump to do in the almost 4 years of his first administration. And if I can just tack on a little parenthetical footnote, this is the reason we need to make sure that as Christians we vote. 31 million Christians did not vote in 2016. And yet God put, by divine intervention, put Donald Trump in office. And because of the millions and millions of phony, false, illegal ballots that shall be cast on November the 3rd, that is part of the plan by Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer to steal the election. Because of that, We need to vote in overwhelming numbers. Overwhelming numbers need to go to the polls and vote to put Donald J. Trump back in office for the next 4 years. But ladies and gentlemen, the thing, three major things that President Trump has done in relationship to Israel, the Middle East, he has designated Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, which he should have done, and it is the right thing to do. That was, by the way, by way of legislation in 1995, which was to be set up and carried out within a five-year period of time. All of the other presidents were said they would do so in their run for office, but then they reneged on it, refused to do so because it takes a bold stand, as President Trump has done, to do that. He designated Jerusalem as the capital. Then he put the embassy for United States of America, moved it from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and then recognized the Golan Heights as belonging to Israel. And therefore, Benjamin Netanyahu and other leaders in Israel have said that President Trump is the new King Cyrus. Why is that so done? Because it was the Persian king that issued the decree authorizing the Judean exiles to return home and to rebuild the Jewish temple. And you find that, ladies and gentlemen, fulfillment of Ezra 1 through 4, and the Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. But ladies and gentlemen, here's a little brief text in relationship to the question, is Trump our Cyrus? That was the question that was asked on the headlines of the paper or news, October the 29th of 2018. Let me just read you what was said back then. Benjamin Netanyahu wasn't the first to compare Donald J. Trump to ancient Persian leader Cyrus, but he's probably been the most prominent. Following the 45th president's announcement earlier this year that the U.S. embassy in Israel would move from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the Israeli prime minister remarked, quote, I want to tell you that the Jewish people have a long memory, so we remember the proclamation of King Cyrus, the great Persian king, 2,500 years ago. He proclaimed that the Jewish exile in Babylon could come back and rebuild our temple in Jerusalem. Netanyahu's suggestion that Trump may be compared to Cyrus because of his specific policies affecting the Jewish community gives his analogy a unique twist. But American evangelicals have compared President Trump to the Persian rulers since Republican primaries. They argue that just as Cyrus secretly a devotee of Yahweh, God of Israel, served as God's great agent authorizing Jewish exiles in Babylon to return to the Promised Land and rebuild the temple, so Trump can advance the causes of the evangelical community and, by extension, the whole country and of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, we're watching prophetic text jump off the pages of the Word of God. We're watching the hand of God in divine intervention for God's Word to come to fruition just as God has said it would. May I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, President Donald J. Trump is in office today because of the divine intervention of the hand of God. And it's going to take the divine intervention of God to reelect him. But during the interval, ladies and gentlemen, it is the divine intervention of God through Donald J. Trump, President Trump, one that is revered as King Cyrus by the Israelis today as a result of what Trump is doing with the bold stand and now coming bringing about the Abraham Accord, which is a peace agreement. Now listen very carefully. May I reiterate what I've said earlier? This peace accord is simply the foreshadowing of, it is the setting the stage for, that ultimate time that there shall be a seven-year peace treaty according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. That seven-year peace treaty that shall be carried out by the Antichrist. But President Donald J. Trump is doing so by the divine intervention of God into the land of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a one-minute break at the top of the hour for our news. Hang in there. Don't turn your dial. We're talking about today, ladies and gentlemen, peace in the Middle East. We'll be right back, right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.